Congregation, the word of the Lord comes to us in this post-communion service from the general epistle of Jude, second last book of the New Testament. And we'll begin our scripture reading at verse 1, reading to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Congregation, the text that Pastor Bilkus will be preaching to us on is taken from this portion of God's Word in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Beloved congregation, what really struck me a few moments ago is that towards the end of the Lord's Supper celebration, the pastor turned back to the Psalter, and did you notice what he read at first? These words, "Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at his table." I think I'm not preaching on that, but I'm just mentioning that. And then he went on to say with the words of the form, "Let us now give thanks to God." And he had just said that God rejoices over his people with singing. That emphasis. We often think of church as something we do. We go to church, we sit in church, we sing in church, we listen in church. It's all about us, since the Lord has now fed our souls. Isn't that precious? I could say amen, or you could go home, and you have enough to think about, don't you think? What the Lord does. Church, you know, that was the struggle of the Reformation, and this is not meant to be a bunny trail, but it's meant to be kind of an introduction. Now, the great struggle in the days of the Reformation was what is church all about? It was about the vicar of Christ, about a man. Supposedly, he represented Christ, and it was about the ministry of the clergy. And then the Lord's Supper, transubstantiation, remember all those difficult words? But the battle was about this, since the Lord has now fed our souls. It's the presence of the Lord in his church, the presence of the Lord at his table, not the Lord transubstantiating the bread into the body of Christ that needs to be offered up again. It is the presence of Christ. You could think in terms of, is it Matthew 18, verse 20, where Jesus says, where two or three. Reverend Schumann once said to me, he'd love to have the whole church full with people from Abbotsford, where two, and I'm not saying that's not important, but where two or three are met together in my name, there am I. He says. He doesn't say, there I will come too. No, there am I. But it's his name as we meet together in his name. There am I who brought us together. If you think of it rightly, it's the Lord. Now to our text. And though the pastor read the whole verse 21, and I hope to deal with the whole verse, I even hope to deal with the whole epistle a little bit, but I wrote down for my text actually only the words, keep yourselves in the love of God. Those parts. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And those words come to you at the close of this Lord's Supper celebration where the Lord has fed you. And then you're going to go back home, back into the busy week or not so busy week. But what's this week going to be all about? Where are we? We are traveling, are we not? We are journeying. We are pilgrims on this earth. And these words of our text come to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ on the way to the marriage supper. It's the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. But the church is on the way to the marriage supper of the Lord, should I say, of the Lamb. And the words of our text speak of the love of God. And it's because of his love in Christ that there is the church, the bride. And the bride is won over to the Lord. How? By love. And the end of it all will be the glorious celebration of love. But on the way to that marriage supper, there is the exhortation this afternoon, keep yourselves in the love of God. Words written by Jude, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus according to the flesh, as also his brother James, the epistle of James, as James was a half-brother, and he mentions that name in this epistle. There was a time that Jude, as well as James, knew Jesus only as their physical brother, half-brother. Half-brother according to the flesh. But they did not believe in him as the Son of God. No, they did not. I was wondering, as I was preparing for this Lord's Day, do you have any idea when they were brought to life in Christ? Maybe you think that was at Pentecost. That's not revealed to us. But we do know that after the death of Christ and the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, 10 days before. So, on the day of his ascension, in those 10 days towards Pentecost, they were present in Jerusalem together with the apostles and the women. How? The love of Christ, or shall I say, the Father drew them to his Son, Jesus Christ, and the love of God in Christ constrained them. And here we have the letter of Jude. And what he does is, you could say, he's the friend of the bridegroom, Jesus. And he does his part as the friend of the bridegroom in this epistle when he writes to the church, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, these are tender words of Jude. Maybe you thought when Pastor Schumann read this epistle, oh, Pastor Lauren's going to preach on such a doctrinal kind of epistle. These words are very tender words against the background of the rest, you might say, especially that first part of the epistle. Because in this epistle, Jude is warning against apostasy. Now, I don't know if you know what the word, I'm sure most of us will know what apostasy means, but apostasy is really not an English word. It's become kind of an English word. In a recent chapter that Ian H. Murray wrote in a little booklet with some of his earlier addresses, he has an incredible chapter, I think, on apostasy. And from memory, I jotted down, he says in there, it's really an ugly word of an ugly subject. That's apostasy. It's an ugly word about an ugly subject. And what is it? Apostasy is that people who are part of the church, they desert the church. They abandon the church and the doctrine of the church. And Jude is warning about apostasy. And the words of Jude, when you read it, maybe you can read it again this week, then you'll notice that his words cut like a knife. He needs to be forceful because of the threats in his days already upon the church. His days already, the prophets in the Old Testament already wrote about and spoke of these things, did they not? And the prophets also knew how to speak in ways that they cut like a knife into the lives of their hearers. And then you notice that those same prophets at other moments could speak with such a tenderness like Jude does here in our text. If you think of Jeremiah, what an epistle. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. What a cutting words. And yet, there are various parts, especially towards the end, the tenderness of the prophet Isaiah. Or think of Jesus when he spoke with to the Pharisees and to many others, how cutting Christ could be in his ministry. But we also know the tenderness of the Lord Jesus, even when he addressed Jerusalem as he was on the way to the cross. And then he approached Jerusalem and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." Now, our text is something like that tonight, or afternoon and tonight. Keep yourselves, Jude writes, in the love of God. Today at the table of the Lord, you and we with you now this afternoon, remembered. What did we remember? Well, I said, the Lord fed us at his table. But what did we remember today? The suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did you sense at the table when you sat there? Or maybe it was just routine. But if you sit there, you're overwhelmed by the wonder of it all. What did you sense then? Wasn't it the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, coming here at his table and giving you what love tokens to us who undeserving people that we are? Let us now, in this evening service, listen to what the Lord says to us as we are traveling on the way, may it be to the marriage supper of the Lamb, under this theme, as the bulletin says, a tender exhortation to the church in days of apostasy. Keep yourselves in the love of God. A timely exhortation. A vital exhortation. And finally, the implementation of the exhortation. So first of all, a timely exhortation. If you read this epistle again and you look at the context of our text, then you will realize that Jude is warning these people, these Christians, of a terrible danger. A danger to believers in Christ, first and foremost. Because if you look at verse 1 in this epistle, then you'll notice that he is writing to those who are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So those three verbs. Called, you might say, by the Holy Spirit to believe in Christ. Secondly, they have been sanctified by God the Father. Some translate, loved by God the Father. And Jude writes that they also are preserved in Jesus Christ. And some translations have kept by Jesus Christ. And these are the descriptions of whom? Of Christians, of God's people. So this is a danger that is confronting Christians, members of the visible church of Jesus Christ. They have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And it's against them that the energies of God, the energies of the enemies of God are exerted. They're trying to get at this category of people to whom Jude is writing. And that danger comes through in a very vivid number of illustrations that Jude uses from the Old Testament scriptures. In the verses 4 and 5, I believe it is, he uses the verb creep. They've crept into the church, and they are causing great damage. And Jude doesn't go into a detailed description of them, yet with a few brush strokes, you might say, he shows us their ilk. Verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So they have changed the grace of God into a license to live immoral lives. These men, Jude says, are perverting the gospel of grace, and they are using it as a license for ungodly behavior. And verse 4 goes on to state that they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses three illustrations from the Old Testament. And the first illustration is, I believe, in verse 5, the illustration of the Israelites who had been delivered from Egypt. And yet during that wilderness journey, having crossed the Red Sea, they sinned through unbelief, and they were destroyed. They never entered the land of promise. The second illustration Jude gives us is about the angels that fell, who didn't keep their initial state, who were not content with the rank that God had given them, the place that God had given them in his creation. They fell, and they are held, Jude says, in chains and reserved unto the day of judgment. And the third illustration is the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, a people who had an ungodly way of living. They had given themselves over to fornication and homosexual lifestyles. No wonder that the apostle, that Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then Jude goes on and he pinpoints yet three persons from the Old Testament: Cain and Balaam and Korah. Three individuals who had been greatly privileged by God, you might say. First of all, Cain, a man who was the first son of the first parents, Adam and Eve. And that man, he murdered his own brother. And then Balaam, a very strange figure in the Old Testament, moved by the Spirit of God. And he spoke marvelous prophecy. Yet Balaam never understood the grace of God, the grace of the Spirit of God. And Balaam, when he had an opportunity, he actually seduced the people of God, led them astray into ungodliness. What a sober words you read it towards the close of the book of Numbers, chapter 38, verse 8. And that was still before Moses died. It says there, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And when that happened, Balaam entered into eternity. And he stood before the God of heaven. And the God of heaven had put words into his mouth. Think of the marvelous words of Numbers chapter, is it chapter 24, about the star, Christ. And that man, he had said, even though he tried to seduce the people of God, he had said that he wanted to die the death of the righteous. But he did not die the death of the righteous as he had wished for. And he did not get to enjoy eternity with the righteous. So that was the second person. And then Korah, C-O-R-E, the same as K-O-R-A-H. And Korah's sin, you may recall, was rebellion against the government of God. He too was a man greatly privileged among Israel of old, but he was judged for his rebellion in a frightening way. So three classes of different, or three cases of different varieties of sin, rebellion, And if you think now of those illustrations and you think of 2016 in Canada or in America or in the Western world, and you look at the times in which we are living, you see something very similar happening. I've often thought, congregation, that if you study history, it seems there is a circle that is repeated in history again and again, and it's the circle really of privilege and then sin and then punishment. And you could say the history of the West, once it gets written in the light of eternity, then you'll see that same pattern in our society. Cain, Balaam, Korah, as contemporary figures, not to speak of Sodom and Gomorrah. But how are the things in the great cultures of Europe and America and Canada and the United States? What has this land done with those privileges? Think of the church in Canada in general. Must we not say that the light and the salt of the church in a very large part of our nation is simply gone? The church is largely compromised. Iniquity is strong. And our government too here is turning faster and faster from the scriptures. And the love of many is waxing cold. These are the times in which we live. And so this exhortation comes to us this evening. That covers our first point. Let's look at our second point, that it is a vital exhortation. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When I read it again this past week, congregation, I thought it's a strange way of putting it from our kind of thinking. It clearly doesn't mean that Jude is saying that we need to do something to get ourselves into a state or a condition that will make God love us. On the contrary. And neither can it mean that if we have come into the love of God by His grace, that we can retain ourselves in that love of ourselves. On the contrary. Allow me to use a simple illustration about a Sunday school. And in a Sunday school class, a teacher was having the Bible lesson about the love of God. And in our Sunday school class were preschoolers. A boy of 5 years old, and that boy had done something very bad a couple of days before, and he knew it was bad what he had done. And while the teacher was teaching about the love of God, he put up his little finger. Now, 5 years old, and the teacher says, teacher, does God also love naughty boys? No, the teacher says, God does not love naughty boys. She meant well, but she was wrong, wasn't she? At least her answer was critically incomplete. Because if that were true, that God does not love naughty boys, that God does not love sinful men and women, who then could be saved? To be sure, God hates sin, and He is angry with sinners because of their sin. And yet when you read the Apostle John, then he says, is it 1 John 4? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is it. This table speaks of the love of God. Calvary speaks of the love of God. For whom? For the ungodly. For while we were yet sinners, Reverend Schumann read it at the closing part of the form, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for enemies, for naughty boys and naughty girls and sinful men and women, to use the language of the example of a moment ago. So it can never be that we could get ourselves into the love of God, neither that we could ever keep ourselves in the love of God in that sense. God's love in and through Christ, through the Spirit, brings an enemy into the love of Christ, converting him, giving him life and converting him. And without that, there would be no gospel and there would be no hope. So what does Jude then mean when he says, keeping yourselves in the love of God? This is what he means, that if you and I have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light and life, to trust in Christ, as Jude has made clear at the beginning of this epistle, if we by God's grace have been made to share in the love of God, to partake of his love, that by his love he knew us and he changed us, he shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then it is our calling to live in that love, to live out of that love. In other words, in your life and in my life, the truth of the covenant love of God. The covenant love of the God of love, the triune God of deep, bottomless love, ought to govern our lives, nurture our lives, impel our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our alms, our perspectives, indeed the whole of our everyday life at home and at work, in all our callings and duties and responsibilities, and so on. This is the only way to deal with that dangerous assault of our days and the chilling times that we are living in of apostasy. Our heart, our soul, our mind, awed by grace to be imbued with the marvelous reality that you and I have been loved with an everlasting love in Christ, and that you have the demonstration of it, the proof of it, in the death of Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If you read Calvin in his commentary on Jude, and you have this one line that I wrote down in my notes, it's the right course of our calling when we make progress in love. You sense how vital that is. Love, I don't know if you can remember it, but try to remember this one line. Love either deepens or it declines. Love either deepens or it declines. Love either grows or it gives way. Dear congregation, let us examine ourselves by this truth. What is it in your and in my lives? What is it? Or are you sitting here tonight and you say, Pastor, I must confess, I don't know anything of that kind of love of God in my life. Or maybe you should say, if I know anything about it, I know it so shallowly. Perhaps someone is sitting here tonight and says, that boy of 5 years old that you just talked about, that's me. I recognize myself in that naughty boy. And he wondered, can God love naughty boys? A sinner like me? Calvary. Calvary. My friend, look at Calvary love. And remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is that? Love. And that's what you and I so need. You see, a Christian is surrounded, especially in our day, by so many dangers and all sorts of perils of a spiritual kind and of a moral kind. We live in a sinful atmosphere where we easily violate the love of God. I've met in my ministry men and women who I thought so highly of. And one day they said, Pastor, will you never tell anybody? And there came the story. We can so easily violate the love of God revealed in His Word. But the great antidote to all the threats and the temptations of our day is this one thing. What is it? Keep yourselves in the love of God. David, in the Old Testament, knew of this. I'm thinking of Psalm 37, for example, the familiar words where he says, delight thyself also in the Lord and rest in Him. And David was also a fallen man, was he not? And rest in His love. That's the great calling, the vital calling of the church of our Lord. Days of apostasy are not just days to store up some orthodoxy of the church, certainly necessary. Neither are days of apostasy days to compromise whatsoever. Neither are days of apostasy days to give in to despondency or despair. But the great charge of the writer here, of God Himself, is, because it's God speaking through Jude, and He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Love Him as at the first. Find in Him an overflowing all-sufficiency. Draw near to Him. Listen to His voice. This exhortation flows from His love. It's a love written with blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Remember, bride, remember your husband, your bridegroom. Keep yourself in His love alone. Guard zealously against roots of bitterness and unbelief. The Lord says, cling to Me alone. And this is vital, not only in the sense that it is necessary, but the love of God in Christ is the very life of the church. Without the love of God in Christ, the church is nothing. Because it's the love of God in Christ which makes alive, which keeps us alive. It's like the lake and the fish without the lake shrivels up and dies. And so, brothers and sisters, I look at you and I look at myself. I can't look at myself now, but I'm including myself. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Pastor Schumann and elders and deacons, keep yourselves in the love of God. Congregation, young and old, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Well, that's our third point, the implementation of this exhortation. How can this take shape in our lives? And now I get to the rest of verse 21 that Pastor Schumann read to us a little while ago. And there we read, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." And look at those verbs, building, praying, looking. Someone said, what do you have in those three words? Building, praying, looking. Somebody said faith, love, hope. Well, first then, the word build, verb, building up. So build up yourselves in your most holy faith. You know, sometimes we ministers have been criticized, and perhaps rightly so, because it's quite a challenge to measure up to. But they've said to me, "To Pastor, you're just too doctrinal for me." But you know, doctrine is not just dry and stale. Do you realize that the biblical doctrine is love? The biblical doctrine is heaven on earth. That's what Luther said. And that's how you grow in the love of God, by expanding your understanding of God and of His Christ through the Holy Spirit and by His Word, by the truth of the Scriptures. The atonement of Christ, the new birth, and all the truths in the Scriptures, justification, adoption, sanctification, and all the rest. It will keep you in the love of God. And therefore, you and I, we always need to be taking up scriptural studies, even books of doctrine. I know that when my wife was attending Confession of Faith class in Mitchell many years ago, and the pastor was the late Reverend Jacobus Overdoen, one of the booklets that they had to work through was a book on doctrine. And it was actually a Christian Reform book, but quite a solid book. And on certain points, he would expound really the FRC emphasis. It was not easy reading. Precious book. Study the Heidelberg Catechism at home, or the Belgian Confession, Canons of Dort. You know, I grew up with being told that the minister who baptized me became later a professor at the seminary, and he told his students, once a year you should read one book again, and then read it next year again, and then read it all the years in your ministry again. And he gave him two suggestions. He says, either you read Calvin's Institutes, those two volumes, quite hard reading, read those every year, or John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And the persons whom I have been privileged to minister to, who sat under those ministers, they could know whether their minister read John Bunyan, and he would preach a little bit like John Bunyan in a sense, or John Calvin. And most, you would say, they didn't take Calvin's Institutes, because that's rather difficult reading. But you will know that when Reverend Taminger, the late Reverend Taminger, was a pastor in his first church in Harderwijk, that he had simple elders and deacons who were fishermen, gone the whole week, and on their fishing tug, what did they take along? The Bible. And the Dutch Bible had all the Psalms in there, and the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Belgian Confession. They were the only two books, you could say, but they had the Calvin's Institute with them, many of them, and others, Pilgrim's Progress. And they were fed by searching it. Don't be content with just a little bit or just the bare basics, the superficial. But you begin with the basics, sure, but then you wade more deeply into the truth until you become a strong swimmer, as it were, in the rivers and the lakes and the seas, the oceans of true doctrine. Avoid false and compromised theologies and books. Notice how Jude writes here, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. So don't go along with what is not the best, not the most holy. A little leaven, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, leaveneth the whole lump. So study Calvin or Bunyan or Brackel or Watson or Boston or Robert Trail or contemporary Velema, Van Genderen, Ferguson. A lot of Ferguson is very, very good. This reach of apostasy is becoming much stronger and greater if we minimize with the most holy faith. Our wayward heart needs constant reminders and growth in this covenantal love of God. So build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That first of all. And secondly, Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. You can build yourself up only in the faith by prayer. And Jude makes that clear. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And you and I need that precious third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And do you know what in the Old Testament we read in Zechariah chapter 12, I believe it's in verse 10, where it says that the Spirit is the Spirit of grace and of supplications. The Spirit impels to prayer. He helps you when you cannot pray as you ought to pray. And he fans the flame of prayer. He groans with groanings within the believers. So how crucial prayer is to the keeping ourselves in the love of God. Then there will be no backsliding in the Christian life of yours and mine. We will backslide if we do not pray. Then instead of prayer, there will be the backsliding. You sense that? And I'm not trying to go past my own life, dear congregation, and my own heart, and my own experience to know that. That's where backsliding begins, with lack of prayer. Too busy today. I'll do it when I get home. And then something else. So and so called. You have to. No. The moment sin tempts you in your thought and you give in, the moment the practice comes. And no prayer. Prayer and sin don't go together. That is, true prayer. Or should I say, prayer and sin do not easily go together. Remember that this week, dear congregation, in all that demands your attention. In your marriage, in your family, in the consistory, in the outreach, in the congregation. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Congregation, are you and I looking upward? For what? For mercy. That's what it says. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need to look up for mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ? A pastor once said, and I quote him, this is how he put it, I would not put it that way, but he put it this way, the nagging problem of the church today is that it is filled with people who once obtained mercy, but they have since gotten over it. Isn't that a scary line? Think of what Paul wrote to Timothy. Is it 1 Timothy 1? When he says that he was the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But he says, I obtained what? Mercy. And Paul never outgrew the need of mercy. He found it so amazing that mercy had really come to him. And so Jude too, he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly know his mercy, we will never outgrow the need of it. However much we go on in the life of faith, however much we pray in the Holy Spirit. And that's quite a humbling thought, is it not, that a Christian needs mercy. A Christian needs mercy. Look to him for mercy, and you will not fall out of the love of God. Oh, congregation, I need to come to a close. Can you remember these words? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. At the start of his epistle, Jude used the same verb when he talked about preserved, that's how the Authorized Version translates it, preserved in Jesus Christ. And you could also translate kept in Jesus Christ. But the word keep yourselves in the love of God really means guard yourself. Garrison yourself. And that's that same word at the beginning of the epistle. Preserved, kept in Jesus Christ. And then Jude, he writes his epistle, he comes to the close or towards the close in verse 21, and then he brings it back. And then there comes that marvelous doxology, that benediction unto him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence, and so on. And in between the assured keeping of Jesus Christ and the garrisoning power of the triune God comes the words of our text. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And it's because of this being kept in Jesus Christ and are being kept by God, because of those two extremities, you might say, that you and I are able to keep ourselves by him in the love of God, by the triune God, to exercise the keeping he's talking about. If I may quote Calvin one more line, it's this. I found it very helpful. Calvin says, "He, as the Lord, he has made love, as it were, the guardian and the ruler of our life." He has made love the guardian, the ruler of our life. Oh, what love, even right here. Children and young people, imagine that you and I lived in a country like Syria, where it would not be safe to go outside on your own. But imagine that you lived there and that it was only safe if you called, as it were, 911, and a squad of soldiers would come and pick you up in an armored vehicle and would bring you there where you needed to go. And imagine that you live there and you say, "No, I don't need the armored vehicle and I don't need the squad of soldiers. I'm going out anyway." You must realize how dangerous an area you would be in. Now here, we are living in a very dangerous time. And here, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Guard yourselves in the love of God. God has made it so. It's His love that guards. And we should keep close to that guardian. There are many in the church, sad to say, who know nothing of this love. I can't think of a greater poverty. And sadly, many on the way to the marriage, because there are many who know themselves on the way to the marriage, but many of them, the Bible teaches us, are foolish and not wise. If you do not truly know this love of God, then nothing will keep you. Nothing can keep you from the floods of sin and iniquity and apostasy and judgment. Test yourself tonight. You are without faith, without prayer, and without looking for mercy. Are you? Then you are without Christ, and you are without love. But tonight God has still set forth His Son of His love, to loveless, to even hateful sinners. How you especially need this guardian. Don't continue thinking that you can manage on your own. Your religion, your church membership will not be able to keep you. Your self-righteousness will not keep you. Your activities will not keep you. Yet tonight, Calvary speaks of the love that delivers and guards forever. So we need to fall out of love with ourselves and the world. Our own righteousness, our own ability, it will not help us. We need to find everything in the Lord to guard and to keep and to bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where love will shut the godly in forever, but the godless out forever. Oh, keep yourselves in the love of God. Amen. Let us pray.